Good morning, church family. If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And the title of my message to you this morning is The Vision of Isaiah. This is an introduction to the book of Isaiah. And we'll be looking at Isaiah 1, verse 1, which is the introductory statement to this wonderful book. So when you found Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, please follow along with me as I read. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Let's pray together. Father, we come to your holy word this morning with eager hearts, ready to listen to what your Spirit would say to us through your inspired scriptures. We pray that you would open our ears and open our eyes that we might behold great and wonderful things in your word. Instruct us in the way that we should go, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm very, very excited this morning to be starting a new series on the book of Isaiah. All scripture is important. But if you were to rank the books of the Bible in terms of their degree of importance, Isaiah would have to be somewhere at the top of the list. It's a wonderful book. To illustrate, let me give you a few quotes from people who have written about the book of Isaiah and who have noticed and observed its great importance. One author writes and says, "Of all the books in the Old Testament, Isaiah is perhaps the richest. Its literary grandeur is unequaled. Its scope is unparalleled. The breadth of its view of God is unmatched. In so many ways, it is a book of superlatives." The same author goes on to write and say, "Without doubt, the book of Isaiah is the most holistic of the biblical books. In its present form, it encompasses the sweep of biblical theology better than any other single book of the Bible." Another author writes and says, "Isaiah is arguably the most theologically significant book in the Old Testament." He goes on and says, "In terms of theological significance, the book of Isaiah is the Romans of the Old Testament. It is here that the threads come together and the big picture of God's purposes for his people and for his world is most clearly set forth." Yet another author writes and says that Isaiah must have been far and away the greatest man of his time. And then lastly, a final author writes and says, "Isaiah is the theologian of the Old Testament." But if you want to see the importance of the book of Isaiah, you don't have to look at all the books that have been written about his message. You can simply read the New Testament. And you won't get very far until you start seeing the New Testament authors quoting from Isaiah. And you'll notice that as you read through the entire New Testament, that Isaiah was very important for the New Testament authors. In fact, other than the book of Psalms, the New Testament authors quote from Isaiah more than any other Old Testament book. There are some 411 quotations or allusions to the book of Isaiah in the New Testament. So my prayer as we study this book together over the next several months is that this book, so rich in biblical truth, would enrich our lives as we seek to listen to and to heed its message to us. Before we begin a new series on a new book of the Bible, I think it's always good to take a step back and to think through where we are when we come to a book like Isaiah. Where are we in the big story of the Bible? And so I want to remind you this morning that the Bible does indeed tell one big overarching story. Really, it's the story of history. And some people have said history is his story. It's God's story. And the Bible really tells that story in a way that seeks to make it make sense to all of us. The Bible tells one big story from creation, and then how that creation fell into sin and was under the curse, to how God is redeeming creation, ultimately through his Son, Jesus Christ, and to how one day in the future, God will usher in a new creation. That's the story of the Bible. And Isaiah finds its place in the middle of that story. So the Bible tells a story of creation. God makes the world and everything in it, and he declares after creating it that it is what? That it is good. But you don't get very far. In fact, three chapters. It doesn't take people but three chapters to ruin that and to sin against God and to rebel against God. And as a result, all of mankind and Adam and Eve and all of their descendants, including all of creation itself, is placed under the curse of sin. And we're still in that situation today. In fact, that's why bad things happen. Because we live in a world post-Genesis 3 that is under the curse of sin. Today is September 11th. 15 years ago, you remember what happened in 2001 with the terrorist attack, where almost 3,000 people were killed and over 6,000 people besides them were injured in a brutal attack of pure evil. Why do things like that happen? Why do diseases exist? Why do bad things happen all around us? Why do we ourselves go through difficult times in our lives? It's because we live in a world under the curse of sin. That's part of the Bible's story. But the good news is that very early on in the book of Genesis, God begins this process of redeeming creation and of human beings from the curse of sin. He begins really to do that in earnest in Genesis chapter 12, when he calls a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah, and he reveals himself to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm the Creator God, and here is how you're to worship me, and here is how you relate to me, and I'm going to forgive you of your sins, and I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to make you a great people, and you'll have many descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And so Abraham and his descendants multiply until eventually you get on into the Old Testament, and they become a huge nation called Israel. And the nation of Israel is those people who descend from Abraham. And they're the one people among all the peoples of the earth who worship the one true and living God, because God had revealed himself to their forefathers and shown them how to have a relationship with him and how to walk according to his word and his truth and how to have forgiveness of sins and be in a right relationship with him. And God loved his people Israel. And God gave them a land in Canaan where they could live and where they could dwell and where they could be blessed. But he gave them a condition, didn't he, when he brought them into the land. He said, I will allow you to stay here in this land and be under my blessing if you will obey me, if you will obey my laws, if you will walk according to my truth and not according to the way that the world walks. And so they're there. A few generations go by. And Israel, we learn very quickly, just like Adam and Eve, their forefather and foremother, it didn't take them long before they really weren't doing that. And they really weren't living according to God's truths. And they were breaking God's laws, and they began sinning against the Lord. And it's in the middle of that situation with Israel, God's people, Abraham's descendants, in this promised land under God's blessing, that they begin to sin and rebel against God. And it's in the midst of their rebellion that God sends them the prophets. And so men like Isaiah, the prophet, come. And their job is to warn the people of God and to warn the people of Israel that if they do not repent of their sin, that God knows about it, and if they don't repent of their sin, God is going to punish them, and he's going to punish them by sending them out of the land and making them slaves to their enemies in foreign lands as a result of their sin and as punishment for their sin. Well, that's exactly what happens. They don't listen to God, and over the course of time, because of their sin, God does, in fact, punish them. He drives them out of their land in 722 BC. The northern kingdom of Israel goes into exile at the hands of the Assyrians. Some 140 years later or so, in 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah, with the capital city of Jerusalem, where Isaiah lived, they go into exile at the hands of the Babylonians. A small little group under Jewish leaders, Ezra and Nehemiah, come back to the land and they try to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, but they never ever fully realize the former glory of the house of God and of the nation. And so hundreds of years go by and they're waiting. And they're waiting. Because what the prophets also told them was not only that God would judge them for their sins, but that one day in the future, the prophets would say, like Isaiah, one day in the future, God would send his anointed servant, his Messiah, his king, and he would come and he would save the people from their sins, and he would reestablish God's kingdom in their midst, and he would show people how to have a right relationship with God again, and ultimately he would usher in a new creation where everything evil is made good and where everything wrong is made right. And so they're waiting, and they're waiting, and hundreds of years go by until one day in the city of David, in the town of Bethlehem, God comes down to earth in the form of a man, Jesus. He's born of a virgin named Mary. He grows up, he lives a perfect life. He's tempted in all ways that we are, yet without sin, never gives in to it. He then, at the peak of his ministry, dies on the cross as a substitute, receiving in his body the punishment for the sins and the rebellions that we have committed and that we deserve to be punished for. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. He now sits enthroned in the heavens where he is waiting for all of his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. He is right now preparing a place for us, and one day he will come again, this Messiah, this anointed one, this king. He will come again for his people. He will gather us from all the nations of the earth, those who have repented of their sins and believed in his name and called him the king and lord of their life. He will gather us, and we will reign with him forever in a new heavens and in a new earth. It's the story of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption in Christ, and ultimately new creation, which we're still looking forward to today. So rewind with me for a minute. Isaiah comes, and he gives his message in the middle of that story. Israel has sinned. They're in the land that God had given them, but they're on the verge of forfeiting it. In fact, right in the middle of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 36 through 39, you read about how the northern kingdom of Israel does go into exile at the hands of the Assyrians. You read about that. Isaiah lives through it. They're on the brink of destruction because of their sin, and Isaiah is sent with a message. You have sinned. God will judge you. But one day God will restore, and he will send his Messiah, his servant, and he will come, and he will make all things right again. That's the message of the book of Isaiah. That's where we are in the Bible story as we come to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. And what I want us to notice together in our text this morning are three key components of this book that are mentioned in the first verse. The first verse of Isaiah, Isaiah 1 verse 1, gives us really the introduction that we need to understand if we're going to get the rest of Isaiah's message. So three key components. Notice with me what they are. First of all, Isaiah gives us the who of his message. The who of his message. He says in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz. Now, we don't know who Amoz is, Isaiah's father. We don't know exactly who he is. We do know that he gave his son a great name, because the name Isaiah means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. And he lives up to his name and his message, because one of the key components of the message of this book is that Yahweh saves. No matter how great the sin of God's people is, no matter how much of a mess they've made of their lives, Yahweh saves. He is gracious, he is forgiving, he is long-suffering, and he has a plan to redeem his people. That's what the name Isaiah means, and that's what his message communicates. Isaiah, the prophet here, ministered from around 740 BC to 701 BC over the course of four kings, which he mentions in this verse. Now notice, he says, again in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, that's the prophet, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Here, Isaiah is giving us the people to whom and about whom he's giving the message. He says it's given concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Judah is the country, the nation. Jerusalem is the capital city in that nation. If you'll remember from your reading of the Old Testament, David was the first great king of Israel. David's son Solomon came after him and was pretty good until the end of his life when he married foreign wives and started worshiping foreign gods. Solomon's son Rehoboam was terrible. He was a very foolish king. And it was under his rule that the kingdom of Israel split into two. He literally split the church in two, right? He split the people in two. And the northern kingdom split off from the southern kingdom and left Judah and Benjamin and just the southern part of God's people there. So Judah was a separate country from then on out. And when we come to the book of Isaiah, we're on the 11th king of Judah as a separate nation in Uzziah, the king that's mentioned in verse 1. And that's the people to whom Isaiah is writing. He's writing to a people who are in desperate need of being woken up. He's writing to a people in Judah and in Jerusalem, the holy city, who are no longer holy. He's writing to a people that need to be shaken from their sinful stupor to realize the great wrath of God that is about to be poured out upon them if they do not repent of their sins and turn to God. Those are the people he's writing to. But make no mistake about it. This book that was written 2,300 years ago is not just a book written to Judah and Jerusalem. It's also a book written to us in the 21st century. This is what Paul means when in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days," that includes the book of Isaiah, doesn't it? "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." Those are those of us in the new covenant. It was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, like we find in the book of Isaiah, we might have hope. The message of Isaiah is just as essential for the 21st century church to hear today as it was for 6th, 7th, 8th century Israel to hear in Isaiah's day as well. So as we study this book, my prayer is that you and I will be awakened afresh and anew to the truths in it. That we'll be awakened afresh and anew to the truth of God's holiness that we see depicted here in this book. To the truth of the absolute horror of our sin against the holy God. To the truth of the terrible wrath and judgment of God that comes upon sinners. To the truth of the sweetness of God's grace and forgiveness that He pours out upon sinners that don't deserve it through Christ. And then also to the truth of a coming new creation that we're hoping in today, just as much as Israel was hoping in the day of Isaiah. So first, we see the who of Isaiah's message. It's from Isaiah the prophet to the people of God in Judah and in Jerusalem in particular, and then also to us today as well as the church. Secondly, notice with me in verse 1, the when of Isaiah's message. The when. He says, again in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And then he gives us the time period in which this vision comes to us. He says, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. He's giving us, in other words, the time period in which this message came to God's people. Now, if you want, you can go back, and I would encourage you to do this. Maybe this afternoon when you go home, take out your Bibles, open them to 2 Kings 15, and you can read about this time period, the historical time period of these kings. Uzziah, who's also called Azariah. So if you turn to 2 Kings 15, you'll see them talking about Azariah, and then it'll change to Uzziah. It's the same guy. And so you can read about that there. And then on through chapter 20 of 2 Kings, you can read about all that happened under the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now to summarize it for you, Uzziah was the first king that Isaiah that was reigning when Isaiah was beginning to give his message. Isaiah didn't give this whole message in one sitting, by the way. He didn't give all 66 books as one sermon. He gave it over the course of about 40 years, actually. And then they combined it all. But it began under the reign of King Uzziah. Uzziah, according to 2 Kings 15, was a, for the most part, a good king. He was a righteous king. Jotham, Uzziah's son, like his father, was also, for the most part, a good king. Ahaz, on the other hand, Jotham's son, was a very wicked king. In 2 Kings 16, verses 2 through 4, listen to the description of the way Ahaz, this wicked king of Judah, lived. It says of Ahaz, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. That's the northern kingdom that was wicked. He even burned his son as an offering, probably to Molech, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. A lot of wickedness and evil and sin happening in the days of Isaiah's ministry under kings like Ahaz. Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, for the most part was another good king. He did struggle some with fully trusting in God to protect him and the nation from their enemies. But for the most part, he was a good king. It was during Hezekiah's reign in the southern kingdom that the northern kingdom of Israel went into exile in 722 BC. So this is the when of Isaiah's message. This is the time period in which it comes. We see the when of the book of Isaiah. Again, it was given over about 40 years during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then lastly and thirdly, notice with me the what of Isaiah's message, the what. At the beginning of the verse, notice what Isaiah calls this entire message, these 66 chapters of his message. He says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. the vision of Isaiah. Now, this is unique among the prophets. There's only one other prophet that begins his book that way, by saying the vision. It's Obadiah, the prophet. Obadiah begins by saying the vision of Obadiah. So why would Isaiah use this word, the vision, to describe his message and his writings? Well, first of all, this word vision just is another way of speaking about a message revealed to him from God. So this is, for example, what it means in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, when it says this, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." You see that? You see how the word of the Lord and vision are equated there? The word of the Lord was rare. There was no frequent vision. And so when Isaiah says, "Here's my vision," he's saying, "This is the word of the Lord that came to me, and I'm going to relay it now to you. This is the message. This is the word of the Lord." Calling it a vision also indicates that it's coming to Isaiah from outside of himself, that he did not originate this, that God gave him this message. This is a divine vision and a message given to him from outside of himself, from God Almighty. This is a message given from God. This is a prophecy. This is what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, when he says, "No prophecy, including Isaiah's, was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Isaiah spoke a message from God. That's what he means when he calls it a vision. It was given to him from God, and he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, speaking and saying the things that God wanted said. But then thirdly, listen, the fact that Isaiah calls his message a vision also indicates that it's a message that gives Isaiah and all of those who heed it insight into life and into what God's doing in the world. That's why he chooses to use this word. He doesn't just say, "Thus says the Lord," or "This is the word of the Lord." He says, "This is the vision that God gave me." In other words, this is an insight that God gave me. You see the language insight, vision. This is an insight that God gave me into who he is, into what we've done wrong, into what God is going to do in response, and then how God is going to wrap it all up in the end. This is, in other words, a divine vision. This is a divine perspective on everything that matters in life. And so, in calling it a vision, Isaiah is inviting us to adopt his perspective, his insight into the meaning of life, into where life is headed, into what God is doing in the earth. You know, a lot of our problems really are related to having an improper vision of life. A lot of the human problem really comes from not having a proper perspective on life. Now, back in college, our roommates, Gary was one of my college roommates, and our other roommates, we went a couple of years in a row, we went hiking on the Appalachian Trail. And if you've ever gone hiking out in woods like that, it's very easy to get lost if you don't stick right on the trail and you don't know where you're going. And we got turned around a couple of times, for sure, in those hiking trips. And the reason for that is when you're on the trail and you're passing by all the trees, everything starts to look the same. And everything starts to look very confusing, and you can get off track, and you can get lost very quickly. What helps, though, is that sometimes as we were hiking and backpacking through those forests, we would get up on top of a mountain, and we'd get to a place where we could look out over where we had been and over where we were headed. And with that perspective and with that vision down below of where we had been, where we were, and where we were headed, it gave us a reorientation of where we were going. And it helped us not get lost. Same thing is true when you pull out a map. You pull out a map, and what you're looking at is the big picture, aren't you? You're looking at an aerial view of where you are. And you can see where you've been. And you can see where you are. And you can see where you've headed. That kind of view, that kind of insight gives you a proper perspective on life so that you don't get lost. And what Isaiah is saying is that's the message contained in these chapters, in this book. This message is a vision to give you insight and perspective on where we have been, where we are, and where we are headed, on what God is doing in the world, on who he is, on who we are, on what we've done wrong, on what God is going to do to redeem us, and how one day God will wrap it all up in the end. It gives us proper perspective. So if you're here today and you're in a period of life where you've lost perspective, where you seem to be lost, where you seem to be down in the valley of despair. Climb with me onto the mountaintop of the message of Isaiah. Look back over where you have been. Look down onto where you have come, and look ahead to where you are going. Isaiah is giving us a vision and perspective that will make sense of life. That's what he means by calling it a vision. He gives us the big picture and helps us make sense of life. Let me give you just five quick things on the screens. You can write these down in your notes that really, I think, encapsulate the main message of the book of Isaiah. And as we go through it, almost every verse in this massive book can be categorized under one of these headings. This is really what the message of Isaiah is all about. And you'll see the great breadth of the subject matter it covers here. But number one, this book gives us a message about how God is sovereign and holy. Isaiah's favorite title for God is the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. And he sees that vision in Isaiah 6 where he's commissioned and receives his commissioning as a prophet of the Holy One who is high and lifted up and sovereign. And the angels are crying, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah gives us a picture of God's sovereignty and holiness. Secondly, the message of Isaiah communicates to us that we are sinful. Over and over again, Isaiah, the prophet, speaks the word of God to a sinful people and lists out their sins and talks about the severity of their sin. And as we read this book and as we study this book, I hope we will be confronted with our sin as well in these pages. Thirdly, Isaiah's message tells us that God judges sinners. One of the great messages of this book is about the judgment of God. What Paul says in Romans 6:23 is true in the book of Isaiah. The wages or payment for sin is what? It's death. God punishes sin. God judges sin. He has great wrath and anger toward those who rebel against him. But it doesn't stop there. The fourth part of Isaiah's message is that God will redeem sinners. The same God who judges sinners also loves sinners. And John 3:16 is also true of Isaiah as well, that God so loved the world that he would send his only begotten Son. In Isaiah's terminology, he would send his anointed servant, the Messiah, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God will redeem. Isaiah also brings us a message of hope, not just judgment. And then lastly, Isaiah's message tells us that God who redeems will make all things new. He ends in chapter 65 and 66 with a vision of a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation, really the same way the Bible ends in Revelation 21 and 22. And really John, who writes Revelation 21 and 22, I think is thinking in terms of Isaiah here when he sees the new creation coming down from God, a place where there's no more crying or pain or death anymore, but where all things are made new. That's the message of Isaiah as well. As we wrap this up, let me show you a quick snippet of what I'm talking about. I think that the message of Isaiah is seen very clearly, both by comparing its beginning and end. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, we see one of these pictures of Jerusalem and the people that inhabit Jerusalem, the holy city. Remember, this is a book written to Judah and Jerusalem. And in chapter 1, at the beginning of the prophet's message, dealing with their actual situation in life, you see a picture of them that is terrible. They're sinful, and God's going to punish them. Listen to what it says. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. That's the picture of Jerusalem and its inhabitants. That's the picture of the people who dwell in the holy city when Isaiah begins his message. But by the time you get to the end, in Isaiah 65, listen to this description of the city of Jerusalem. Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things that are described in that passage I just read from chapter 1, the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. So in one sense, the book of Isaiah is a tale of two cities, of how we move from Jerusalem, the sinful people, to the new Jerusalem, the people made new, the people who have been cleansed, the people who have been redeemed. And the book of Isaiah tells us how we get from the one to the other. That's the message of this book. So, do you want to be a part of the people that God is redeeming? Do you want to be a part of a people who are forgiven of their sins and who do not receive the judgment for sin that you deserve? Do you want to be a part of the people who are accounted worthy to inherit the new Jerusalem in the new heavens and in the new earth where everything wrong will be made right? If so, then heed this book. Listen to Isaiah's vision of what is true and right. Learn to see yourself. Learn to see God. And learn to see our hope of redemption from Isaiah's perspective with his vision. We need this book. We need to understand its meaning and significance for our lives. In the words of Paul, we need to profit from this book and all the ways that God intends for his people to profit from this book. Let me close by reminding us of an important passage of Scripture that speaks to the centrality of the Scriptures, even the Old Testament Scriptures like Isaiah, in our lives as Christians. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture, and you could put Isaiah in that, right? All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's spoken by God, and it is profitable. Now, you can stop right there, and that is good. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's God's Word, and it is profitable. My prayer has been for months now, and I hope you'll pray this along with me, that everything God intended for his church to profit from the book of Isaiah, we would profit from. Whatever it is that he wants to tell us in his book, whatever it is that he inspired to be here so that we could profit from it, that we would profit from it in all of those ways. I don't want to miss out on anything that God intended for us to profit from this book. It's profitable for teaching. Oh God, use this book to instruct us in teaching and in doctrine that we might believe correctly about you. In reproof, in correction. Oh God, reprove us and correct us with the truths in the message of Isaiah. Show us through this message in your word where there might be any sin in our lives, and may we repent of it, reprove and correct us. And then he says, and for training in righteousness. Oh God, use your word to the prophet Isaiah to train us to live a life of righteousness. May we profit from your word here in that way. Notice the result, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete. The word there is for mature. Complete, equipped for every good work. Oh God, use the message of Isaiah to mature us spiritually so that we can be equipped by it for every good work that you have us to do. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to be faithful in the work God has for us, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, both in our neighborhood and among the nations, and to teach them all that God has commanded us until he comes again, if we're going to be effective in that work, we need to be equipped by the word, and we need to be equipped specifically by this word from the prophet Isaiah. I hope that's your prayer as we study this great book together. Let's pray together. Father, we thank